All right, so one of the greatest questions that you have to answer for yourself in this life, it doesn't matter if you decide to be religious or irreligious, a Christian or an agnostic or an atheist. You got to answer this question. Whose voice are you going to listen to live life? Someone's voice is going to shape in one part or another what you think and what you believe about life and people and relationships and marriage or romance, family, money, entertainment, where to live, where to work, how to raise your kids. So much more. You have to listen to someone's voice. At least one voice will shape what you are going to believe. It's going to happen. American culture gives you some conflicting answers to this question, does it not? On one spectrum, our culture tells us, trust the experts, right? We went through recent years where we were told time and time again to trust experts, that the experts know our lives better than we know it ourselves. They will tell you that doctors and scientists, celebrities and athletes and government officials know better than you do. But then on the other end of the spectrum, the Americana tells you there's this figure of speech in our culture that says, go with your gut, right? Trust the experts, yet go with your gut. They'll tell you that there's something deep down inside of you, some intuition, some juju that fully knows what you're supposed to do in this life. And that voice is supposed to guide you. But as Christians, we say both of those extremes fall short. And here's why. Christianity provides you an answer that is far more complex. And I know that's why, I mean, the road is narrow. If you find it, it is complex, but it is far richer and far more meaningful than what the Americana offers you on this subject. Trusting experts can only go so far because those experts can be wrong, right? Trusting your gut can only go so far. Why? Because whether it's you or the experts, we all have one thing in common. We are beautiful yet broken image bearers of God. That's why. Your intuition, or as Christians, we would say conscience. Our conscience is limited by that broken nature. And then it's amplified from our experiences and our education and so on. But Christianity claims that Jesus, not only is he God, he's the creator of all things. He is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's actually the source, the bedrock, the originator of wisdom and truth. Christianity claims that God's wisdom is contained in the scriptures. One book, one binding, that's actually 66 books, and that you can read these 66 books. They're mainly written by Jewish people, and you have everything that you need to live life well. In Christianity, Christians gather together to receive the preaching and the teaching of Scripture, where we seek, God willing, to clarify, to clearly, powerfully invest God's word into you, word by word, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And oh, how much we've accomplished in 10 years, right? Almost 10 years. Jesus is the voice that you can trust the most. And this is the reality. We have all been let down. And we have all been failed by doctors and scientists and governments and pop culture and even our own intuition or conscience. But Jesus will never fail. Never. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. Jesus is what we celebrate here on the second Sunday of Advent. So let's get to our big idea today, our proposition. What we try to pull together from John 5 and John 10 for us today is that Christians trust the voice of Jesus above all others because his sacrifice, it proves and it secures, it locks down, it straps down all of God's promises. Christianity's roots are steeped in Judaism. And in Judaism, there were three offices that were so special and it meant so much to the people of Israel. It was the priest, the prophet, that's today, the king, which is next Sunday. This Advent, we are celebrating how Jesus is all of these offices, perfectly and completely in one person. There is a power above all earthly powers. And you're going to hear that next Sunday, on the third Sunday of Advent. Jesus is our ultimate priest and prophet and king. Today's focus is on prophets. So the prophets of Judaism had two tasks, mainly. Hear God's voice, and then speak God's word to God's people. Now, in Judaism, their scriptures, which they call, still today, the Tanakh. It's our Old Testament. They're divided into three parts. Tanakh. There's the book of Moses, the law, that we call Torah, T, of Tanakh. There's the prophets, which in Hebrew they call the Nevi'im. That's the N, Tanakh. And then there's the writings, or the Ketuvim, the K in Tanakh. Because there's no vowels in original Hebrew. T, N, K. Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. Jews often refer to Moses, the first writer of their scriptures, of Torah, actually as a term for the whole of scriptures. It's a rhetorical device today to use one thing, one term, to apply to all. They did that too. They said Moses in that case. And Moses could mean just Torah, or Moses could mean the entire Tanakh. You got to keep that in mind for today's reading. In Torah, the law, in Deuteronomy 18:15, God gave a promise to Moses that Moses was supposed to deliver to the people. And this is it right now. Take a look at it. God, through Moses, says that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses speaking. From among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. Now you have to think about what a promise like this among a religious society would do culturally over time. Children growing up, hearing from their parents and their grandparents, a prophet is going to come from among us. And we're going to listen to him, unlike Moses that we always talk about, our great deliverer from slavery. We are looking forward to a prophet to come that's greater than him. What that does to a culture, to a people over time. The promise is simply this. God is going to give his people a prophet like no other, a prophet that's greater than Moses, in that God's people will actually listen to him. Now, we read Torah back in the beginning of the year, and we notice how often the people complained against Moses. They didn't listen to him, right? But not this prophet. What I want you to see right now is the relationship between a prophet and the prophet's voice. Do you see that? He will speak, and the people are going to be able to listen to him. Every single person must answer this question. Whose voice are you going to listen to live the best life possible? And the question you have to answer today is this. Honestly. Whose voice is better than Jesus to listen to? Whose voice is better? What has pop culture, or your financial consultants, or doctors, or scientists, or government, or romance done for you that is better than what our Lord Jesus has done? King who left throne, took on flesh, lived a life like us, suffered and died and was resurrected for you. Which one of those kinds of people did anything better than that, right? Christians believe that because Jesus is God and man, priest and sacrifice, prophet and king, that he alone is uniquely qualified above all of the other voices to be the voice that you trust the most. And we're going to talk today as to why we need this voice. Now, this does not mean, I'm sorry, husbands, I'm sorry. This does not mean that you don't have to listen to the voice of your wife, right? It doesn't mean that, all right? And it doesn't mean that we just ignore the counsel of doctors or financial advisors or government officials. If they tell you to hunker down during Milton, we hunker down during Milton, right? But here's what it does mean. And this is where Christianity gets, like, scary, but I believe sweetly rewarding as well. It means that when any other voice clashes with Jesus. That Jesus is the more trustworthy voice. And he is the voice that you actually act on. So, for example, back in 2020, we shut down this place for several weeks, right? Those weeks were hard. It's actually one of my favorite seasons in my time here in Branchton because, coincidentally, when we were the most scattered, we were the most generous. That's something we're going to review next year as we turn 75. When we didn't even come together so far, at least in my 9.5-ish years, the season where we were the most generous is when we were locked down. Even still today in this year, and God has been good this year. But at some point, we decided, okay, our president said, give us some time to get set up. And we did our small part, right? But we couldn't contain it anymore. And we had to get back together, right? That would be an example. Though this isn't the topic of the second Sunday of Advent, I got to slip this in for a moment. This also means that the church is the steward of God's voice in the scriptures. This means that the church plays a critical role in shaping what you are to think and how you are to feel and speak and act and believe in this life. All right, that's a little, just threw it out there. All right, today we're looking at John 5, John 10, and we'll see Jesus make the argument that he's the greater Moses, that he is the one that actually Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy 18, 15. And then we're going to jump to John 10. We're going to see Jesus teach this extended metaphor that claims he is our good shepherd and some application from that. We're going to think about the connection between Jesus as prophet for God's people and Jesus as shepherd for God's people. And then we'll see why it is so important to listen to the voice of Jesus above all others. Because Jesus is our shepherd who laid down his life for his people. That is proof that we can trust in his word and promises above all others, especially when they clash. Let's begin. Here's our first point. So in John 5, what we're hoping to see is that prophets point to the life and the hope that's found simply in believing Jesus' words. Let's begin by examining Jesus' claim that he is a prophet greater than Moses. Now, at this time, this is a countercultural minority view to have in Jewish culture. Moses is still today the chief figure of the Jewish faith. Not only does Jesus claim to be a better prophet than Moses, he also claims to have a more trustworthy voice on life than your gut and then the experts. So in John 5, what's going on right now is that the people who are gathering to follow Jesus and listening to Jesus, they are struggling in John 5 because Jesus made a claim that he is equal with God. Not only is Jesus son of the Father, he's also equal to the Father. And it ruffled a lot of feathers culturally. They're struggling because these are good Jews. And one of their ultimate values, it comes from Deuteronomy, from Moses, it's called the Shema. We focus on the part that hits the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. But the Shema opens up by saying the Lord your God, the Lord is one. He's not two, he's one. So these Jewish listeners were really struggling when Jesus is right there in the flesh and he's saying, I'm God. And they hear Shema in the back of their head since they were boys and girls saying, the Lord is one. That's their struggle. To help people understand how Jesus is equal with God, he provides all these examples in John 5 that just points, and verify his claim that he is God. And this section of our scripture reading was all about how the scriptures, the Tanakh, the Old Testament for us, points to Jesus as being equal in being God himself. So let's walk through it really quick. John 5, 39 through 40, Jesus tells them who they're struggling. They're like, you search the scriptures. You think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that testify about me. But you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. So Jesus' claim right here is that the Jewish scriptures, the Tanakh, our Old Testament, these 39 books, they all point to him. Every word, every phrase, every sentence, every book points to Jesus. That's why when we went through those four chapters of Jonah, later in the summer, this past summer, I kept making a point how Jesus is the greater Jonah. The Old Testament scriptures are composed of 39 books written by not just one writer, but dozens of writers over thousands of years. And they function as prophets. And here Jesus says, you know what? People, I'm going to affirm you right now because you are doing something well. You're searching the scriptures. That's a good thing. In the scriptures, there are life. You think that, and I think that we have that common ground. But then we also see Jesus challenge them, right? And Jesus is always going to do that. He's always going to challenge how we're acting, how we're thinking, how we're feeling, and he's doing this right here. He tells them, you search the scriptures because you know life is found in them, yet you're unwilling to see the one that the scriptures are pointing to. The scriptures point to Jesus, yet they are unwilling in heart to trust him. Now, I'm glad you asked, why is this important today? Well, you should be always asking that. What's so important about this today, right? Is that a lot of people's barriers to reading scripture? What does that have to do with today? And here it is. At Christmas, our culture wants to celebrate life and love and hope and peace on earth, right? They know deep down all of those things. They're out there somewhere. Life and love and light and hope and peace, they're out there. Yet they are unwilling in hearts to see life and love and light and peace are exclusively found in Jesus. It's kind of like going to a wedding, wanting to celebrate love, celebrate marriage and family, yet not celebrating the man and the woman who are facing each other. Sometimes they face the pastor who represents God, and sometimes faces the congregation. They exchange vows, not of, I'm just going to love you today, you're so beautiful, you're so sweet. Remember, marriage vows are nothing about yesterday's love or today's love. Wedding vows are about future love. No matter how hard it gets, right? No matter how many white hairs you start growing, no matter how many wrinkles you may have, I'm going to love you. It's vows of future love. And it's like going to a wedding and you could just care less about these words that are being exchanged. Let's just get to the food, right? But that's what people do with Jesus. They come to the wedding, they read the scriptures, but they refuse to truly enjoy what is taking place before their very eyes. Now, Jesus, in our next verses, he answers a question as to why you and I are like this, why people are like this. It's not just a Jewish problem. As I always say, it's a human problem. So in verses 41 to 44, Jesus says, I don't receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. That's the answer to the question. But he goes on and says, I've come in my Father's name, yet you don't receive me. But if another comes in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, but you don't seek the glory that's from the one and only God? So verse 41 explains why Jesus is the voice that you can trust above all others. Jesus is not in the race for himself. He does not seek glory from people. And here's why this is important. Because Jesus is all glory already, he doesn't seek to impress you or to impress the cultural elite. He has all glory already. This means that Jesus can't be swayed by emotion. Jesus cannot be swayed by popular opinion or what the leading experts are now saying, because science is just a pendulum that goes one way and another. Give it a couple decades, right? This means Jesus' voice alone is objective. Every time when Jesus speaks, you can trust his word to be true. And that is a good thing that we are to enjoy this Sunday of Christmas. But verse 42 explains why people then and people today are unwilling to believe Jesus. And what Jesus says is that we don't have the heart for it. Not a single one of us naturally, independently, autonomously, on our own, has a heart to believe Jesus. I think this proves that we all come from the same set of parents, Adam and Eve, because the tactic that got them to fall, take the fruit, was disbelieving what God said. Satan asked Eve, did God really say? And now every single person that's come from Adam and Eve does not have the heart, the love of God in themselves. It's got to come from the outside in. It's not there to begin with, naturally. So in this case, Jesus tells them that he has come to them in his Father's name. Yet they're more focused on themselves, and they're focused on other people who come in their own name. Now let's go back to the wedding illustration. It's like going to a wedding, and if you've been to a traditional wedding, you walk into whatever sanctuary or place where the wedding is taking place, and there's a greeter right there. And they ask you, are you a friend or family member of the bride or the groom? Right? You've been there? And the purpose of that question is that determines where you sit. Right? It's either you sit on the groom's side or you sit on the bride's side. Now, can you imagine you walk into this wedding ceremony and the greeter asks you, bride or groom? You say, neither, me. I choose me. But that is what people naturally do. Because in life, the great story of this life is that there is a bride and there is a bridegroom. This whole life is getting to a beautiful wedding ceremony at the end of all things. And people naturally come hardwired into this saying, I'm in it for me. That's how we're hardwired. This is what's so unique about Jesus. Jesus sees us. He knows us down to the deepest parts of our nature. Like, it is radical. It extends down. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. Tisa likes to tell me all the time, I know you better than you do. And I'm so resistant against that, right? No, you don't, right? And I think, why am I like that? It's because I'm Adam's son. I'm Eve's son, just like you, right? We have this, no, I know me better than anybody. No, that's not true. God knows us radically deep down. Now, here's a question, though. If people knew you completely, through and through, like if we had the technology to record every thought, every feeling, every word, every action, and broadcast it right now on these two screens, y'all are already shaking your head. I haven't even finished this yet. Do you think the other people in the room would say, let's give you the glory, let's give you the honor, let's give you the praise? No. They would say, give them the justice, give them the judgment, right? And Jesus speaks to justice and judgment right now in verse 45. He tells them, he says, don't think that I've come to accuse you before my Father. Yeah, right. But there's the comfort, but then here's the truth. And Jesus is always both tough and tender, lamb and lion. The one who accuses you is Moses. Why? Because it's Moses that they've set their hope in. What we need to see right here is that Jesus' first advent, I'm not saying anything like this about the second advent, but Jesus' first advent was not designed merely or only to accuse people. Advent, in part, reveals, it's meant to reveal what people hope in. These people, you're hoping in Moses more than you're hoping in Yahweh. Advent, in part, exists to help you still today to see where is your hope. So let's talk about the word accuse for a moment. Now, when you accuse someone, you are trying to arouse guilt and condemnation for something you think the person has said or done that deserves judgment or justice. An accusation is a tactic that we use to bring a person down to the level that we believe they should be at. All the way down here. But Jesus says, I don't do this. I am not here in the flesh right now to accuse you before my Father. Even though you don't hope in me, even though you'll seek glory from every single person around you except for me, I don't accuse you. And I don't accuse you because you actually don't hope in my Father. You hope in Moses. Now remember, this has two layers of meaning when you use Moses in this culture. On the first level, it could mean Torah. You put your hope in the law, the 613 commandments. If you want to be a good Jew, you're faithful to doing. So Jewish law is actually their accuser, because there are 613 things, and they are not obeying all of them. But on a second level, it also means, remember, Moses is a term for all the prophets, all of our Old Testament, their Tanakh. So we have to ask, what guilt do the prophets reveal? And this is the guilt, that a person may read Scripture. A Jew in John 5 could read Tanakh Saturday in and Saturday out at synagogue. They can read Scripture, listen to Scripture, yet not put their entire hope in the voice of Scripture, which is Jesus himself. And this is the reality for us. Put your ultimate hope in anyone over Jesus, even Moses, and hope will ultimately elude you and just run laps around you. Now let's look at verses 46 and 47 so we can get to John 10. This is the clincher. Listen to Jesus and his questioning here. If you believed Moses, what? Then you'd believe me. Because Moses wrote about me. And here's the question. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus directly claims that Moses, whether it's Torah or all 39 books, the Tanakh, it all points to him. All that Moses wrote, all the prophets wrote, they point to Jesus as their fulfillment. So if people truly trusted Moses, either Torah or Tanakh, it would lead them to trust in Jesus, because Jesus is the one who inspired these prophets to write. This Advent, you may be wrestling with the question of, whose voice am I going to listen to? Am I going to trust the gut, or am I going to trust the experts? It doesn't matter if it's Moses or yourself or some other voice in our culture. If you put your ultimate hope in them, life and hope will elude you as well. You will have some kind of life that our culture will say, that was actually a good life. You had a great job, you amassed some money, you built a family, you passed on a legacy to them. Good job, America will say, but that life will actually be and stand at the final day and accuse you before Jesus. This Advent, Jesus wants you to set his voice as ultimate, because there is sweetness and satisfaction and security for those who set Jesus' voice as the most important voice in their life. And that is where we're going for application. So let's, if I remember correctly, when we went through the Gospel of John, let's pivot. Remember that? So here's our application. This Advent, you can enjoy God's promises of security at a time when you probably feel insecure. You can enjoy God's promises of security because you trust in Jesus' voice above all others. In our application, I want you now to see the connection between prophet and shepherd. A prophet listened to God's word, listened to God speak, then he spoke it to God's people, and he wrote it down for God's people. A shepherd serves sheep through their voice. The voice of shepherds guides sheep to either protection or provision. I'm going to protect you from whatever danger, or it's feeding time, right? And safe pasture. In John chapter 10, Jesus claims to be, in this extended metaphor, he claims to be the Christian's good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, as John 10 opens up, because he provides for and protects his people. In the extended metaphor, there's all these other kinds of people that he just calls hired men. And when danger comes, these hired men just run away. And we can never forget that the word for shepherd is actually our English word for pastor. So to make it a little real here at Branchton, I got to double check, but I believe I'm the 16th or the 17th pastor of this church in 75 years. That's not a good average of years lasted. Jesus says, you know, when threats come, these hired men, when it gets hard, they flee. They run away. But good shepherds, you know what good shepherds do? They realize there is a wolf coming for that flock. And they stand in front of the gate to the sheepfold, and they lay down. They put themselves in the wolf's way, and it's such a tasty meal. The wolf eats the shepherd, and he's so satisfied, he leaves the sheep alone. That's the extended metaphor. And Jesus says, I am this. I'm the good shepherd. Jesus' death takes the final bite. It takes the fangs or the stinger out of death. And this is why Christians believe that Jesus is the most trustworthy voice to rely on. So when you are trying to figure out whose voice am I going to rely on and trust about life and romance and how to do marriage and how to do family and what do I do with money and entertainment, Jesus' voice is the one that you turn to. This is why your gut and why every human expert will eventually fail you. In extreme duress, human voices run for the hills. They fall short. They run when the wolf comes. They don't stay and lay down their lives and let the adversity feast on them instead of you. Shepherds do this. And Jesus says, I do this in the most ultimately meaningful way for you. And when you trust Jesus' voice above all others, even your own voice, even your gut, you begin to enjoy these promises of security. And I just wanted to revisit a couple verses of these promises of security today. Let's take a look at John 10:27, because you're going to start seeing the link. Prophets have voices, and shepherds have voices. Listen to what Jesus says right here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus' metaphor in John 10 is teaching you something fundamental about Jesus and about yourself. Jesus is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15. He is the voice that his people will listen to. Jesus serves his people in a way that is similar to the way that shepherds serve sheep. And in this extended metaphor, you know who the sheep are? How do we do it in this culture that has two thumbs, right? Now, Jesus is not saying that you're hairy and you're stinky. Maybe. I didn't say it. I don't know how far to take the sheep imagery. But this must mean that there are some things about sheep that can be said about sheep that also apply to you. Still to this day, one of my favorite videos posted in Heritage Family was posted by Jess about this sheep who stuck its head into this ground, into the ground, a hole in the ground, and couldn't get it out, and the shepherd had to yank him out. Right? How far does it go? I think we're that sheep. I think so. Jesus wants you to understand that relationship between shepherd and sheep, and therefore relationship between you and Jesus, has everything to do with the ability to distinguish his voice above all the other noise. Jesus wants you to know that as a Christian, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean all of the voices in this life go on mute. They're still calling, even though you're a Christian. And as a Christian, you have to learn how to distinguish Jesus' voice above all other voices, and follow him. That is what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is so much more than believing that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, and that Jesus rose again. That may be the content of some of the gospel. It's never less, but it's so much more. Being a Christian means I will listen to Jesus' voice, especially when my voice or the voice of another is telling me to do something different. That's what Christians do. So the question you need to answer today yet again is this. Why is it so important to listen to the voice of Jesus in Scripture above all other voices? And the answer is simply this. Jesus singularly, exclusively, uniquely offers you something that no thing and no one can. And let's take a look at it in verses 28 and 29. It's in the form of a promise right now. Jesus says, I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Why? My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Your gut fails. Expert opinion fails. Culture fails because they cannot lead you to eternal life with their voice. So the first thing we see Jesus offer those who listen to his voice is eternal life. And this means that Jesus' first advent, which we celebrate every December, has everything to do with his second advent. And I've already come up with this idea. Vernon may be very happy with this. This is live. I've been thinking already this advent. I'll wait till the summertime. But we got to do an advent series that connects first advent to second advent. All right. Oh, I know that'll make you happy. Those who listen to the voice of Jesus as their shepherd, he promises, will never perish. They will never expire. You know that milk you've been, like, neglecting in the fridge? Like, our bodies do that. In the ultimate sense, it never will fully, totally, eternally expire. Now, the second thing we see Jesus offer those who listen to his voice is security in this life. And what we realize as Christians, because Jesus told us this, is that there are forces in this life that seek to snatch you out of the hands of God. He uses repetition and says it twice. In John 10, the person who wants to snatch you is compared to the wolf. So in his extended metaphor, it's really weird. If we went back to it, or if it was Wednesday night and where I was teaching through this, I would let you see how the wolf wants to snatch and scatter. But in the metaphor, like, well, wolves literally just eat, chomp, chomp, done. But this wolf wants to snatch and scatter. But sheep listen exclusively to the voice of their shepherd. Here's an illustration. A couple years ago, Tisa and I are in Scotland, and we stop on the side of the road because there was this huge herd of black-faced sheep. And one of her, I guess, bucket list items was she needed to see black-faced sheep. I don't get it, but that was her desire. So we stop on the side of the road. I walk up to the fence, and I start calling to the sheep, here, little sheepy, 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 right? And one is so funny. One, like, he was, like, chomping on something. He just looks up, like, pew, like, snaps and looks at me. So we got the black face and everything. Looks at me, he's like, mm-mm. And he begins running, literally, for the rolling hills of Scotland. And all the other herd, they see this sheep run away. You know what they do? They all run away from me. Tisa's laughing. I'm like, you know what? This is going to be a teachable moment. And I've been holding on to that since, what, June of 2022? Finally, here it is, right? What's the point? Why wouldn't the sheep listen to me? I'm not their shepherd. I'm your shepherd. You're under shepherd. I'm not their shepherd. I'm not the one that they listen to for safety and security and to feast for protection, safe pasture. Why do sheep listen exclusively to the voice of their shepherd? Because he's proven. He has proven to provide for and to protect sheep. So when my voice called for them, they ran away, and I would think that they're running towards their shepherd. Like, help! Wherever he lives. All right, so look at this promise of security. Why is it that y'all always laugh when Jesus is in nursery? I just wonder that. Gosh. Look at the promise of security. Jesus says, no one can snatch the Christian. We thank God for the reformers, like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and more. But thank God for a doctrine they developed for us called the preservation of the saints. Baptists like to call it once saved, always saved, but it's a misnomer, and it gets a little murky. We would call it the preservation of the saints. There's two layers to the preservation of the saints. that those that he calls, he will justify, and those that he justifies, he will sanctify, and those that he sanctifies, he will glorify. That those who endure to the end will be saved. There's two layers to this. And I want you to view these two layers actually as two hands. Jesus says, no one can snatch the Christian from my hand, and no one can snatch the Christian from the Father's hand. That's how safe and secure you are today. No matter how much your world has moved like mad this year, every Christian is held not just by the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, but also the hands of the Ancient of Days. Right? That's how safe and secure you are. And honestly, I do believe when you begin to enjoy these promises, you will then look to Jesus as the voice to think and shape, what do I believe about life and marriage and family and money and hobbies and entertainment and where do I live? How do I raise my kids? Where do I work? All those things will fall in place when you begin to enjoy that there are two sets of hands holding you all the way to the final day. And then Jesus says, you know what? No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand and my hand because no one is more powerful than my Father. No one is greater than him. And then Jesus makes one of the most scandalous statements in John 10, verse 30. He just simply says, I and the Father are one. And then after that, if we're still going through it, you know what the Jews who were listening to him then did? They picked up their stones to stone him because of the Shema. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Jesus said, the Father and I are one. That means the same omnipotent strength that the Ancient of Days has, the Son of Man, our Good Shepherd, also has. This means that Jesus, because he is the suffering and omnipotent Shepherd who sacrificed himself to you and for you, he is most worthy to joyfully listen to above all other voices. Now, what does this look like? First, I think this means that you must commit to know what Jesus' voice sounds like, right? Even those sheep in Scotland knew the voice saying, "Hear, sheepy, sheepy," that wasn't their shepherd's voice. It may have called for them and called them sheep, but it was not their shepherd's voice. As Christians, I think this means committing to knowing the dimensions and the character of Jesus' voice, what it sounds like when he speaks. And Jesus speaks in these, God speaks in the final days, the writer of Hebrews tells us, through his Son. This is about knowing Scripture. This is about committing lifelong to learning Scripture corporately as a church, and then it's spilling over into you personally when you're at home and wherever you go. Second, I think this means using Scripture that you are learning corporately and personally at home, you beginning to learn how to shape what you believe, how to shape how you should feel, to fight against your feelings, to fight against your stinky thinking, how you're speaking and how you're acting with these words. My ministry as an under-shepherd, as a local pastor, is not only to provide you with corporate opportunities to clearly understand Scripture, but also to invest in you in how to read and understand and apply these Scriptures when you leave this place. This is about application. So, last week, we read Jesus, our great high priest, right? We're in Hebrews chapter 10. And we learned that for those who see Jesus as their high priest, the high priest over the house of God, he then says, let us not forsake assembling together. We looked at that last week. And we learned that because Jesus is high priest, we should make gathering together as Christians one of our highest priorities. So this is where it gets real. And before I do this, I get it. I feel this way too. In some regard, I felt like this morning. Okay? So here we go. What happens when you wake up one morning And I promise you, if it hasn't happened yet, it will. And you do not feel like gathering together as Christians. We do anyway, right? Long night last night. And yet we're here today, right? What happens when you wake up one morning and you do not feel the joy of listening to Jesus, but instead you maybe want to turn that podcast on and listen to somebody else? What do Christians do? This is about application. This is where we fight, right? And as Christians, what we say to our gut is, gut, you are wrong every time, and Jesus is right. That's where your feelings are wrong and misguided. Go with your gut is an insufficient way to live your life. You must remember that Jesus is your suffering shepherd who let the wolf chomp on him so he wouldn't chomp on you. So when your feelings or when the voice of another just contradicts what Jesus says, Jesus is right and Jesus is worthy of following. So just because you woke up this morning and you're like, just want to roll over. My alarm went off at 6:30. You know how bad I wanted just to roll over. To do something that I've done 10,000 times. Prep another sermon. One more run through. Just want to roll over. It's so warm and cozy. I got up and said, sorry, feelings. You are wrong. Get up. Like those sheep in Scotland, when you hear that strange voice calling, you run for the hills. Because there is security found in living life this way. There is. This Advent, this is what you're meant to enjoy and hear. If you love to listen to and follow the voice of Jesus as God, as shepherd, you know what? You are safe today. You're safe. And you're secure. No matter what your feelings are screaming at you. And not only are you safe in this life, but you are safe in the next. So keep trusting Jesus. Keep trusting his voice, the scriptures, above all other voices. Keep going to the Bible time and time again, corporately and personally, to learn what Jesus says about life. And it's okay that non-Christians don't understand. Like, you just went to church last night. Why do you have to go today? Because we're trusting the voice of the shepherd. That's why. And you will be safe today. You will be safe tomorrow. Jesus will take care of you every day, all the way unto eternity. This is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Amen.